2 Peter chapter 1, we've read the text. It is Father's Day, and the title of the message is, If I've Said It Once, Finish It With Me. I've said it 1,000 times. There's the Father's Day tribute. What do dads say? I found a few lists this week online. I thought I would read some of the things that dads say 1,000 times. Some of you are like, yep, I say that. Some of you are like, oh, yeah, my dad said that. This is going to bring back some memories for some of you. If I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. Do you think I'm made of money? Some of these are humorous and some are serious. I'll let you decide which are which. That one was serious. I don't know why you laughed. Money doesn't grow on trees. Ask your mother. When I was your age, I'm not sleeping, I'm just resting my eyes. I'm not going to tell you again. That's not really true, because you make us tell you again. I did not look at my kids. I'm not going to tell you again. Were you raised in a barn? Don't talk back to your mother. Good, that was a serious one. If your friend jumped off a cliff, would you? They don't make them like they used to. Don't tell your mother. Right? The opposite of ask your mother. It usually involves food at breakfast time. It's not breakfast food. Waste not, want not. You're not going out in that. Now don't go spending a lot on me. Do we mean that? I don't know. A little hard work never hurt anybody. I'm laughing because of the next one, sorry. Why pay good money for jeans that already have holes in them? Right? Yeah. Yeah. And then what do dads always say? Dad jokes. Lame dad jokes. I've got a great one, and it's lame. That's why it's so great. See if I can get it right. I used to hate facial hair, but then it grew on me. I heard some groaning in there. It's a good one. It's a good one. Well, did you notice that Peter talked about reminding his readers multiple times in the space of 4 verses? He did it 3 different times. This whole section is about remembering, because we are so good at forgetting. Peter is trying to tell us that we need to remember what you know so you can grow. And if any of that sounds vaguely familiar, it's because I'm repeating part of what I said last week, because some of you forgot this week, because I'm a dad. And I forgot I said it last week, so I'm saying, no. I know what I said last week, right? But the point is, we're supposed to remember with the purpose of growing, because it's so easy for us to forget. One pastor put it this way, is there anything more characteristic of life than our tendency to forget? Remember what you know so you can grow. I want us to note first this morning that Peter wants us to remember remembering. We're going to remember remembering. And then we're going to think about what does Peter want us to remember, and then we're going to think about some ways that we can remember or how we can remember. But first, remember remembering. You might think to yourself, what more is there to say about remembering? You just remember it. Well, Peter's got some things to say, and they're key. Peter says in verse 12 is one thought unit, I therefore, based upon everything he said before, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them are established in the truth. Peter wants these people to have this entrance into the eternal kingdom, so he's going to repeat himself. He's going to tell them that because their eternal destiny depends upon remembering the Holy Spirit can grow them, and this is the evidence of their faith, he's going to repeat it because we are a forgetful race. In fact, he's going to say, I'm going to always remind you. Some of you are now repeating things that your parents said. Whether you're a father or a mother, there are things you heard growing up that you vowed to yourself you would never say to your kids. And then your kids did something. And without any thought, you said, waste not, want not. You didn't think about it. You just said it. And you also immediately remembered, I said I was never going to say that. And now your kids say that you always say that. And Peter is saying, I am always going to tell you about these great and precious promises you have because you and I are forgetful. He's going to include himself here in a little bit. Peter wants to remind them that they are to be obedient. He wants to remind them that their faith in Christ is going to result in a changed life. And that changed life is not going to be static, but it's going to be increasing. Peter is going to remind them of this because he doesn't want them to be blind to their spiritual condition. And we'll talk about that a little bit more further on. Now, it's interesting that Peter says, I am reminding you, even though you know these things and are established in the truth you have. We didn't talk about this last week, but I want to mention it today. What kind of people is Peter writing to in 2 Peter? Well, if you go to chapter 3, in verse 1, he says that he's writing this second letter to them, which means that the people in 1 Peter are the people he's writing to in 2 Peter. And what were the people like in 1 Peter? They were a persecuted people. They were a suffering people. It wasn't the persecution of Rome when Peter wrote 1 Peter. It was that localized persecution of your neighbor who thinks you're crazy and so ostracizes you. It was the persecution of the community knowing that you're part of that weird religion and so they don't frequent your business anymore. And now, as we're going to see a little bit later, the persecution has shifted to more of that official government persecution. And Peter has the audacity to remind people who are in persecution that they need to grow as believers. I say audacity because for us, we kind of feel that way. I mean, if we had a Christian who came in here and they had endured persecution in Iraq or in Indonesia or in some other closed country, we probably wouldn't sit them down and say, now, you know, I've kind of noticed that you're a little touchy and sensitive. You really need to grow in your patience. We would probably think that a believer like that is kind of up here and we're down here and we just kind of need to like shut up and listen to them. But Peter, as an apostle and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling people who are even suffering persecution that they need to grow as Christians too. How much more us? How much more us who think that we are, like verse 12 says, knowing these things already and already established? How much more do we need this as well? This is a solemn warning for those Christians who have been Christians for some time. It is easy to lapse into serious sin or doctrinal error, and so it is vital for us, if we want to be established, if we want to be grounded, if we want to be steady, to be reminded. I think of it this way. When you're raising your children, you want to teach them, particularly when they get into those teen years, you want to teach them the value of a dollar. You want to teach them how important it is to take care of their stuff. You want to teach them how to shop and how to find bargains but not get duped by a false bargain, because someday, you know, they're going to be out on their own. And you don't want them to buy a lemon when they go to the used car lot. You want them to know what they're looking for when they buy that first house, to look in the basement and to look in the attic and to look at the walls in the basement to see where there are cracks, where there may have been water damage. You want them to be savvy shoppers so that they're not going to have problems. They're not going to be sinking money into a money pit, whether it's an automobile or a house. So Peter is reminding them of certain very important markers and truths so that they will be established as believers, even though they know these things, even though they know them. I think the reason that Peter does this is because Peter knows it's easy to not be steady and stable. Remember this scene? Just hours before Jesus is arrested. Simon, Simon, Jesus says, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Peter thought he was established, just like some of you right now think, I'm established, and somebody else needs 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Peter would wisely remind us we're not probably as established as we think we are. Peter says, I remember a time when Jesus had to tell me, and what Jesus told me was, after you confess, turn back to me, I want you to go strengthen others because you've been through this unsteady part. Remember what you know so you can grow. Remember what you know so you can grow. Verse 13, he tells us a little bit more. He says, I think it's right to do this. I think it's right to do this. Why would he say that? Well, I think part of it is because he's forgotten stuff. I think part of it is because he's an apostle. I think he believes it's his solemn duty to do this. He says, I think it's right to do this as long as I am in this body. Some of you have a footnote in your Bible. It says this tent. Some of your translations say tabernacle. I think the other reason that Peter is wanting to remind them is because he knows that his days are short. What does he say? I am in this body since I know the putting off of my body, putting off of my tent, putting off of my tabernacle will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me. Jesus told Peter to feed his sheep, but Jesus also told Peter that his time on earth was not going to end the way he thought it was. And so here Peter says, I'm just in a tent. It's a Greek figure of speech to point out that life here is temporary. And what our soul is in a tent that will be put up, hopefully well, but taken down, and we move on to the next spot. The idea was of a soldier or a traveler in a tent. We have some of our friends who are not here today because they're tent camping. I don't know if you like tent camping. I bet some of you have stories about tent camping. Tents are fun, aren't they? If by fun we mean test of sanctification. Tent camping. You put it up for the weekend, you take it down at the end of the weekend, and you're really looking forward to your own bed, right? We have this universal desire for home. And a tent, some of you like tent camping, all right? Not to disparage those who like tent camping. You like tent camping, but you like to get home too, right? We have this universal desire for home. And Peter's like, you know, I'm going home and my tent is about to be taken down, so I've got to tell you some stuff before I go. Those who are wise, those who are thinking properly, listen to people who are nearing the end of their life. Because they've seen a thing or two. They've been through a thing or two. There's something to learn. And so Peter, at the end of probably 60 to 65 years of life, Peter, after having walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, been talked to by Jesus, denying Jesus, forgiven by Jesus, restored by Jesus, commissioned by Jesus. Here, Peter, at the end of his life, says, I'm going to remind you of this stuff. going to remind you of this stuff. He says that he wants to stir them up by way of reminder. Stir them up. This is great because I think this recalls an instance in Peter's life. You remember this? Jesus came to them and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray. Jesus stirred up Peter. And so Peter is stirring up these believers. Did not Peter write, be sober, be vigilant? He wants to stir up. And really, that's what reminding does. It stirs up something that was there that we knew, but we'd forgotten that we knew it, and we'd forgotten how important it was. I don't know how you remind yourself of stuff. Some of you have smartphones. Maybe you have smartphones. Before smartphones, we made lists, and then I forgot where I put my list. All right, you do that? I have a smartphone, and it has this reminders function on it. Here's how forgetful I am. I don't lose the smartphone, no. I put stuff in my smartphone that's so basic, it's embarrassing. I'll tell you one thing. Floss. Now, just because there's a reminder doesn't mean I do it, right? But I have a reminder to floss. I have another reminder for this afternoon. I forget what it's for, but Christy told me I need to do it, so I put a reminder in my phone because I would forget. I don't even know what it is, but it'll remind me later on today, right? I knew it a couple hours ago, and I'll know it then. The reminder on my phone stirs me up. It wakes me up, so to say, so that I will go and do it. Now, every single one of us here knows that we're supposed to do the right thing and not do bad things. But in a little bit, we're going to go back to verses 3 to 11 and very quickly remind ourselves of what it means to do the right thing and not do the wrong thing, because since last Sunday, we probably have forgotten. Remember what you know so that you can grow. The last thing I'm going to mention about this is that Peter says he is going to he's going to depart in verse 15, referring back to this whole putting off of his body. He's going to make an exodus. He's going to exit. If we could say it this way, Peter has an exit strategy. And Peter's exit strategy is to helpfully remind believers on how to grow. And that idea of exodus is such a reminder for us that we are passing through this life and we need to be prepared for what's at the end of this hallway. Because one day we're going to leave the building. We're going to exit. And there is another location we're going. And Peter wants these people to have what he talks about in verse 11. He wants them to be richly provided for them an entrance into the eternal kingdom. This is his hope, and he wants people to follow behind him. He says in verse 15, I'm going to make every effort after my exodus so that you may be able at any time to recall these things. Some of you as parents, particularly fathers attach great weight to their words, don't we? We attach great weight to our words, even the ones that are seemingly insignificant. And we love to have our words repeated back to us by our children, don't we? This is what Peter wants. He wants them to recall what he said when he's gone. Now, I'm going to share with you two examples of my words coming back to me. I know you're like, Josh, you're not old enough to have your words come back to you. I've been wise since I was very young. I'm joking for those on live stream, right? So in football, one of them is about football and the other is about Jesus. So if you're listening to my football thing and you're like, he is so carnal, I'm getting to Jesus in a moment. But I'm going to illustrate how much we value recall and how important it is. So I like football a lot, and football season cannot come soon enough. My father-in-law and I were talking about this last night. It's June. We still have to wait until August, and it's going to kill us. We'll make it. In football, did you know this? I didn't know this. 70% of football fields are lined up north to south. I now have Mark Smith's attention. He just poked his head around the window. He's one of our ushers. I talk about football. He's listening. Look, there you go, Mark. 70% of football fields are lined up north and south. I think it's because of the way the sun would go during a game, and sun's not in people's eyes. So football commentators, football coaches talk about running backs running the ball north and south, right? So if you run side to side, you're not going to get to the end zone. But if you run north to south, you can get to the end zone. So since all of us know that when we're watching a football game on TV, if we yell at the TV, the players can hear us, I yell at the TV. And every now and then, an Ohio State running back will not be running north to south, and I will have to tell him to. And my kids hear me in the other room, upstairs, across the street. They hear me so that the player can hear me. And then Eagles players, too, get this every now and then. Now, it's hard to keep track of all the Eagles running backs because they cycle so many through. But I'm cheering for them. Well, a few months ago, the Eagles were in a playoff game, and one of my kids was not at home, and he was watching the football game with a relative. And he came home a few days later. He said, "Dad, I could hear you on Sunday night. You were yelling, 'Run north and south,' weren't you?" And I almost cried. Because I was. I can't remember if that was the New Orleans game or the Chicago game. But yeah, they needed to run north and south. All right, we love to have our words repeated back to us. Will your children repeat words about Jesus back to you? Will your children remember words you said about Jesus, and when you're gone, they come back to mind? We found this from one of my kids. Now, I'm going to read this, and I'm not reading this so you think, "Oh, Josh is a good dad, and his kids remember what he says." I just want to give you an example of recall, and I want to remind us that our kids are listening. Now, here's the deal. When we talk about Jesus, sometimes we see our kids' eyes glaze over, don't we? And we wonder if anything's getting through. One of my kids wrote this: "When people lie, they don't think it's a big deal. Well, it is. Jesus died because of lying. He died because he loved us. He saw we were lost, came to earth, he was whipped, mocked, hung on a shameful cross. And people act like it's no big deal to lie. It is. So just remember, Jesus died for you." They will recall if you will say it. They will recall if you say it. Again and again and again. Remember what you know so you can grow. But remember to pass on what you know. Because you want them to recall. You want them to have an entrance richly provided into the kingdom of the best king ever. This is what Peter says in verse 15. "I will make every effort so that you may recall these things." I want to do something a little different. I want to review last week's sermon, because last week's sermon are these things. There are some things I hope that you remember from last week. So what needs remembering? What needs remembering? Go back up to verses 3 and 4. What needs remembering is that we have these incredible promises, and the biggest promise that we have, the biggest of these mega promises, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit come to live with every believer. And I'm gonna review these verses that we looked at. So let's go to Ezekiel. This is what Peter wants us to remember. This is what I want you to remember. And some of you weren't here last week, so you get the benefit of last week's sermon. You get two sermons in one. Those of you who are here last week, stay tuned in. Let's see what you recall. This is the promise I think Peter's looking back to, because he says that we're going to be partakers of the divine nature. I think this is part of what he's referring to. I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I think this is what Peter's referring to, because he says that we're going to be partakers of the divine nature. But I think when he goes to Acts chapter 2 and Peter preaches his sermon, he tells us this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, it says in the next verse, is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Another reason I'm repeating some stuff from last week is I forgot some stuff from last week. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 is something I forgot to tell you last week. Peter writes to them because he wants them to remember the sanctification of the Spirit, which is for obedience to Jesus Christ. Why do we have the Holy Spirit? In Ezekiel, it says to cause us to walk in his statutes. In 1 Peter, Peter says we have the Holy Spirit to obey the commands of Jesus. So we're going to look at a bunch of commands and character qualities in verses 5 through 7. But the only way we can get to those is by being partakers of the divine nature, of having the Holy Spirit who lives within us. How do we get the Holy Spirit? How do we get the Holy Spirit? We get the Holy Spirit, we are told, by faith in Christ, by trust in Jesus' death and resurrection in our place, by confession of sin, and we're told that every believer is then filled with the Spirit, given the Spirit. It is like a down payment of heaven. It's earnest money for heaven. It's not the whole thing, but it's getting us a taste of what it's like to be with God. So knowing Jesus means you will grow in Jesus. And so verses 5 through 7 give us a laundry list of character qualities so that we'll grow better. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue or excellence. Your virtue with knowledge, your knowledge with self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. Peter is using an ancient literary technique to pile on these qualities, not in the idea of you do one and then you go to the next one and you go to the next one, but he's got this whole thing wrapped up to give us an idea of what Christian growth looks like, kind of the way you and I might describe coffee. Coffee has various tastes to it. Some call them tasting notes. It's funny. Some people drink coffee and they taste orange in it. They're better tasters than I. I taste coffee. Sometimes they say you can taste caramel in coffee. I think I can taste that one. Hibiscus. How do you taste hibiscus in coffee? I don't even know what hibiscus tastes like. Who ate hibiscus and then drank coffee and said, I don't know. But there's tasty notes in coffee. How about spaghetti sauce? Let's go with something a little more common, right? Spaghetti sauce. Some of you like a sweet sauce. Some of you like a spaghetti sauce with more oregano and basil. Some of you have your own recipe for it, and that recipe is guarded secret, right? But it's spaghetti sauce, and all these ingredients are in it. But you don't just taste the ingredient; you taste the combination of the ingredients. That's what's going on here in verses 5 through 7. Christian growth looks like self-control, and it looks like love, and it looks like knowledge. But you put all that together, and it's like a package deal. But where does that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit working within. It comes from you and I walking in the Spirit. It comes from you and I not quenching the Spirit. It comes by us yielding to the Spirit. The Spirit kind of taps on the door of our mind and says, you know, you shouldn't do that. And we yield to that. And we're self-controlled. The Holy Spirit taps on the door of our mind and says, you know, there is an opportunity for you to love, and we yield to the Spirit, and we do that. Yes, there's the flesh yelling at us, but the Spirit is unmistakably there. Will we yield to the Spirit? If we would do this, if we would grow better, we would know growth. Sounds a little backward there. The point is, in verses 8 through 11, I'll summarize. The point is that if we have these character qualities, we will not wonder about whether or not we are sons and daughters of God. We will experience assurance as we grow. We will not experience assurance. We will not be saved because we have these character qualities. We will not become a Christian because we have these character qualities. But having these character qualities will give us confirmation that we are, in fact, children of God. In fact, I want to show you a video that we didn't have time to see last week, but I think is so important. We'll let them get that queued up. We saw this video a couple months ago, and I'm going to let it speak for itself, and then we'll see how Peter informs us.
How do we know if faith is real if there's no works? Doesn't the Bible say faith without works is dead? And so don't we have to do works to be saved? Isn't that the argument? Is that we have to be doing? But there's two understandings of that, and one's biblical, one's not. So the Roman Catholic view of salvation, and really any works-based system of salvation, takes works and puts it at the root and says that works plus your faith in Jesus is what produces salvation. But the Bible teaches that it's not the root, it's actually the fruit, that your faith alone in Jesus, that is what saves, and then a life that has been saved, a sanctified, regenerated heart, produces fruit. The fruit of good works. And so you know a person's been saved because of their fruit, but the fruit is not the reason they're saved. They're saved by God, by grace, through faith in Christ.
And this is what Peter wants these believers to be reminded of, because our mind plays tricks on us again and again and again. And our mind says, oh boy, I need to be doing better here so that God's happy with me. I need to be doing better here. And Peter says, no, no, no. What you need to remember is that God has given you Himself, the Holy Spirit, so that you can do that better. He says, I'm going to remind you of this because we are so prone to forget. So let's move to our last point this morning. How do we remember? How do we remember? What are the practical ways, as we wrap up this morning, that we can remember the truths that we need to know? Well, I'm going to point out this first. There's going to be a common thread, and that is that remembering is a community effort. Remembering is a community effort. Yet the fact of the matter is that Peter had been with them, it seems, at some point. Peter writes to them, and he doesn't say, hey, you all remind yourselves. He says, I want to remind you. So, how do we remind? Let me just start on Father's Day with this. Fathers, we remind our children. How are our kids going to remember that they cannot be good on their own? They need the Holy Spirit to make them good. We're going to have to remind them, dads. When should we do that? Deuteronomy 6 tells us, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Fathers, we need to be looking for and grasping a hold of teachable moments in our children's lives to remind them of the gospel. Because the gospel is not something that we grow out of. The gospel is something that we grow into. We remind our children. How do we remember? We remind ourselves in print. We remind ourselves in print. So each of us needs to be engaged in regular Jesus-focused Bible reading. What's the point of checking off a box on a Bible reading chart if it doesn't produce within you love? What's the point of crossing off a passage on day 38 if you're not more self-controlled? The point is to find Jesus, the Son of God, to find the Holy Spirit of God, to find God the Father in what you read and allow the Trinity to transform you. And so regular, gospel-focused Bible reading is key. Deuteronomy 6 also tells us this: you shall bind these commandments as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Many of you know that the Hebrews took this literally, and even to this day, many devout Jews have pieces of scripture, particularly from Deuteronomy 6, wrapped around their arm, on their hand. They wear it on their forehead, and it's written on the doors of their house. Many believers have decorated their home with scripture, whether it's a cross stitch or a calligraphy or a post-it note. One of those is a little more artistic than the other. But why do we have these verses around our house? Because we want to remember them. So we remind ourselves in print. We remind the church of gospel truths. This is why we observe the Lord's Supper once a month, to remind ourselves of Jesus' life, death, in our place. We remind ourselves through music. Here's the very humbling fact. You will likely forget most of what I say today, and in some cases, justifiably so. But you will probably be humming one of the songs we sang this morning. That hurts my pride incredibly. But because of the songs we sang this morning, I'm incredibly excited for your week to be humming those songs. This is the power of music. Yeah, the power of music has been talked about a lot. A couple lines of music will take you back to someplace decades ago, right? Throughout the week, you'll be humming something. And you won't even know why you're humming it, whatever kind of music it is. You may be humming some commercial jingle, and you may hate that commercial jingle, but it's stuck in your head. This is why music is so powerful, and it's why it's so important. And this is how music can be so helpful to you as a believer, because if you fill your mind with gospel music, music that takes you to the truths of the gospel, then you will be recalling the things that Peter wants you to recall. What sort of Christian music are you listening to? I'm not 100% opposed to Christian radio, but I think here's one of the downsides of Christian radio. The music that's selected for Christian radio is for an extremely broad audience that may or may not believe the gospel. They may believe in God, they may believe in Jesus, but do they believe the gospel that Jesus died in place of sinners? And that in fact your life may not be great right now, and it may never get great right now. So Eric works into our songs, songs of lament, songs that take us, like Psalm 56 did, to dark places, and they push us to trust God, even if we don't know where the light is coming from. And most Christian radio stations don't do that. I'd encourage you to make your own playlist or however you arrange your music. And I would encourage you to make sure that your music points you to the cross, your need of the cross. I would encourage you to find music that hits all the different stages and phases of life and emotional spectrum. And if you do nothing else, keep the hymn insert from every single bulletin and sing those songs in your mind to yourself or in the shower or wherever, and let the truth of the gospel wash over you and come back to your mind without even thinking about it. We remind ourselves musically. We remind those who will come after. One of the things that God told the Israelites to do was to get 12 stones as they were coming out of the wilderness and going into the promised land. He told them to get 12 stones and to stack them up on the side of the Jordan River as a reminder of what God had done for them. As a reminder that God had given them literally trillions of liters of manna over the course of 40 years to remind them that God had protected them from all invading armies for 40 years, to remind them that God had kept their clothes intact for 40 years. They were set up a pillar of 12 stones. A number of years ago, Chris and I had the chance to go to Israel. And we didn't realize this was on the tour, but we were going to be, they took us by the Jordan River, but they couldn't take us real close because it wasn't safe. So as close as we were to the Jordan River, we gathered 15 or 16 small pebbles because we figured we'd lose one or two along the way, so we wanted 12. And we have 12 stones. Nothing magical, special, or mystical about those stones, but they're a reminder of the reminder that the Israelites had. I don't know what your 12 stones may be, but you need to set up some sort of reminder. Whether you journal it, maybe it's in photographs. One of the ways we remind ourselves is something that we can see that takes us back to an event. And then we remind each other. We remind each other. Someone sent me a text a week and a half ago now. They asked to be anonymous, so I've altered the text to keep things anonymous. But we need to remind each other, and we can remind each other, and it helps when we remind each other. And I think that this text will show this to you. FYI, a friend texted me, member of Bethel here. I've had two BBC members message me this week and tell me they spent time praying for me that particular day. One, I know fairly well, and one, I don't really know that well at all. Incredibly encouraging. Without mentioning names, please commend our church on their encouragement of their fellow laborers. Texts and emails like I received this week greatly ease the groaning in my own heart and help me focus on Jesus. So who are you going to text this week? You don't even have to text somebody that you know to be encouraging. Who's the Holy Spirit prompting you to text? Will you yield to the Holy Spirit? Because remembering is a community effort. I close with this. The business of the church, not the worship service, but the body of believers, the business of the church and of the preaching is not to present us with new and interesting ideas. It is rather to go on reminding us of certain fundamental and eternal truths. It is to repeat the centralities of the Christian gospel, to remind men and women of the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus. Remember what you know so you can grow. Let's bow to reflect. Give you a moment for silent prayer and reflection, and then I'll introduce our final hymn for this morning.